much for the fact that we have a God who loves us, who is faithful to us, who cares for us, a God that we can cling to and find refuge and find help for any trial, any storm that we faced. And I pray that as we open the Word of God together this morning, that you would just richly encourage us with your Word. Help us, Father, to run to this text and the truths within it as we are getting discouraged and beat down with the trials and the storms of life. I pray that you would use this Word to just lift our spirits, encourage our hearts, and help us to respond to you in praise. Use your Word in a great way in our hearts and lives. Make us more like your Son Christ through it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you agree with me? Living in the world that we are currently living in, it can be very discouraging. Very. We've seen videos of so many people lately looting, and it just seems like they're getting away with it. That is so upsetting to me. I don't know about you. We're seeing videos of people vandalizing and destroying property and hurting people and tearing down statues, and they're seeming to not have to pay for any of this. That's disappointing. We're watching video after video after video on the news of things being thrown at police officers and insults being hurled at them and police vehicles being smashed to pieces and lit on fire. And it just seems like there's just no consequences for any of these crimes. And that's frustrating. Murders are up 37% in Chicago as compared to last year, and convictions are down. That's tragic. We're in the middle of a pandemic where we're supposed to be concerned about protecting life. And what happens in May in Lake County, Illinois? A big celebration for the grand opening of a Planned Parenthood facility that destroys life. Devastating. And I haven't even thrown into the mix here any of the messiness of the elections that have just happened. But you just think about all that's happening right now in our country, in our nation, in our world. It's so disheartening. And friend, if you think that way right now, you're in good company. You're not alone. And the reason I say you're in good company is because you go through Scripture, you notice godly men who felt the exact same way. Job, Asaph, David, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Daniel, Malachi, and I could go on and on and on. But you know who else felt this way? The psalmist that wrote the song that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 92. Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Psalm 92. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but as you look at this psalm with me together, you're going to quickly realize this psalmist is just like you. He too lived in some discouraging times. You can hear that in the song that he wrote. But what you're going to notice is instead of allowing the circumstances of his situation to drive him down and cause him to go into the depths of despair, this psalmist wrote a song which I believe is a good response for you and me when evil is flourishing. This was designated, as you know, in your Bible here, just under the chapter title, a psalm for the Sabbath. A psalm for the days when the Jews would gather together to worship. And this is a song that celebrates divine deliverance, a song that celebrates divine protection. And so as we believers today are seeking to cultivate a heart of gratitude, this is, I believe, a very important psalm for you and for me to sing from the depths of our heart to God in the world that we live in today. You're going to clearly see that the response that has to come from our lips is the response that the psalmist gave from his, a response of gratitude instead of grumbling. When evil is flourishing, God wants you, he wants me to give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Begin with me, verse 1. It is good, it's desirable, it's right to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So right out of the gate, we're reminded here to give thanks. Why? Because he is Lord. He is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. He is the great I am, the eternal, self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God. Give thanks because he is Lord. And you'll notice the psalmist uses that title, Lord, 7 times throughout this psalm. 7 times. Not only give thanks because he is Lord, but give thanks because he is the Most High, verse 1. He is the exalted one, the one that's far above all gods. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe over every created thing. Verse 2, it's good, it's desirable, it's right to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. As we think about who God is in relation to this verse, give thanks because he is love. You see that here. His love, it's steadfast, friends. It's kind. It's good. It's an unfailing, loyal kind of love. Give thanks. Give thanks because he's faithful. He is true. He is good all the time. Amen? Amen? When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. What he says in his word, friends, he will do. He never forgets. He never fails. He never falters. He never goes against his word. He's faithful. It's good to give thanks because our Lord is lovingly loyal to his people. He is faithful to his word. And when you think about those two things in verse 2, oftentimes throughout scripture, his steadfast love and his faithfulness go hand in hand. You can read that throughout the pages of scripture. One place in particular, Psalm 36:5, the Lord's steadfast love, it extends to the heavens. His faithfulness to the clouds. That's our God. And so I pause to ask you, friend, is the Lord your Most High? Meaning, is he the highest? Is he the most important person in your life right now? Are you a recipient of his steadfast love through Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins? Because if you have not, friend, I urge you, even right where you're sitting as I'm talking to you right now, repent and believe on the Lord. He promises to save you. He promises to be this God to you, the living God, the faithful one, the one full of steadfast love. If you know this Savior, this God, it tells us here in verse 2, you and I are to begin our day giving thanks for his steadfast love. Think about how you're doing at that. I've faltered and failed at this. How about you? End your day giving thanks for his faithfulness, and boy, what a remedy through discouragement. Begin the day giving thanks for his steadfast love. End the day giving thanks for his faithfulness. I tell you what, that will lift you up. This great stuff here in verse 2. It starts out verse 1. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon, he's identified as the prince of preachers. Here's what he said about Psalm 92, verse 1. He says, it's good ethically, for it is the Lord's right. It's good emotionally, for it is pleasant to the heart. It's good practically, for it leads others to render the same homage. The psalmist continues there in verse 1. It's good to sing praises to his name. Verse 3, to the music of the 10-string lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. And you know as well as I do, musical instruments, they contribute so much to our thanksgiving and to our praise, don't they? So when evil is flourishing, God wants you, he wants me, to give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Secondly, he wants us to give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. Join with me now, verses 4 and 5. It says, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. So when you think about God's works, what comes to your mind? I think that the psalmist is subtly hinting here at God's creative work with this psalm being designated a psalm for the Sabbath. You say, well, why do you think that? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, you may recall the Israelites were commanded by God to remember the Sabbath day. And to do what? Keep it holy. Why? God answers why. Verse 11. Because in 6 days, the Lord, listen to this work, made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And so it's certainly good to give thanks and to sing for joy, friends, at the creative work of God's hands. So let's make this practical this morning. If you got a piece of paper, something that you can write on right now, think about all that God has created. And maybe identify three things that God has created that you right now can give thanks to the Lord for. If you know me well enough, you know what one of my three things is going to be on my list. What do you think it is? Coffee. You got it. It's okay to give thanks to the Lord for coffee. Give thanks to the Lord for things that he has created. Sing to joy to him about these things. Do that today. It's impossible to give thanks to the Lord for his great works without thinking about the fact that the Lord has graciously redeemed us. As you go to verse 2 and you hone in on that phrase, steadfast love, do you realize because of his steadfast love for us, the Father sent the Son to this earth? And because of his steadfast love for us, the Son, Jesus Christ, he willingly suffered and died on the cross to pay the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And because of his steadfast love for all who believe, the Son sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of believers. And the Holy Spirit is the seal for the day of redemption. Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. When's the last time you have thanked the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for your salvation? Do so today. Well, Pastor Harry did that. We'll do it again. It never hurts to give thanks to the Lord for his redemptive work in our lives. Thirdly, the Lord has abundantly sustained us. It's good to give thanks, to sing for joy at the sustaining works of his hands. Just think about what God's done for us. He nourishes us. Nourishes us with his word. Nourishes us with his spirit. And we're going to see here very quickly at the end of Psalm 92, not only does he nourish us, but he causes us to flourish. Give thanks that the Lord abundantly sustains us. You'll notice at the end of verse 5, the Lord's great works, what do? They stem, they flow from his very deep thoughts. And as you think about the Lord's deep thoughts, it is hard to speak to these things without going to key verses like Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that tell us about our God's deep thoughts. God tells us that his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts our thoughts. Paul said this about God's deep thoughts. He says that God's wisdom, his knowledge, it is so vast that our finite minds can't even comprehend. It's incredible. So when we think about his creative works, his redemptive works, his sustaining works, when we think about his unsearchable judgments, his inscrutable ways, you know what it all should do as we're thinking about this in our hearts? It all should cause us to be glad within. And then when we're glad within, you know what the result's going to be? We're going to give thanks. We're going to sing for joy. So when evil is flourishing, God wants us to give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Give thanks to the Lord for what he has done. And lastly, give thanks to the Lord for what he will do. Think of this. As you're thinking about all the wickedness and the evil that's going on in our world, think about what he will do. I don't know if you're like me, but I'll tell you, I've had some of these kinds of thoughts creep into my mind and start to try to root down into my heart. Thoughts like, if I was governor, I'd get all this crime under control. If I was president, you better believe justice would be served immediately. I'd fix all this injustice. And I start to ask God, why are you allowing evil to flourish? Why? I don't know if you're like me. I don't know if those kinds of thoughts have creeped into your heart. But notice what the psalmist says about this kind of thinking. Verse 6, he says, the stupid man, the senseless person cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, we're being senseless. We're being stupid if we entertain these kinds of thoughts in our hearts. Why? Because when we entertain those kind of thoughts in our hearts, we start to elevate ourselves as if we could do something better than God, and we forget verse 1 that the Lord is the Most High. And what does the Most High say in verse 7? He says that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, it will only be for a short time before they're doomed to destruction forever. Amen. You know what that's saying? It's telling us that the Lord will bring the wicked to destruction. God wants you and me, friends, to keep an eternal perspective on life. To think about all the wickedness and evil that's going on in the world and to look at it with eternity in view. And when you compare all that's going on in the world that's discouraging us right now, when we look at it in comparison to eternity, we realize very quickly the truth of verse 7, that the wicked will only flourish for a brief moment, the snap of a finger, the blink of an eye, before they're destroyed. And that word destruction there in verse 7, it is not teaching annihilation. It is not teaching that they cease to then exist. Jesus clearly taught against that kind of teaching. When he was on this earth, he said, you will either believe in him and enter into eternal life, or you will reject him and enter into eternal punishment. Verse 6, friend, says it's senseless and it's stupid to rebel against the Most High. Amen. And if that's the path that you find yourself on right now, I want you to know what Scripture says, and it says there is not an ounce of pleasure that any sin can give you that will make the decision to pursue after that sin worth it in the end. Not one. So repent going down that path and turn to the Lord. Why can I say what I just said so confidently? Because of the truths in verses 8 and 9 in this text. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. They shall be driven away in defeat. And if you don't have Psalm 92, verse 8 highlighted, I urge you to highlight that right now, because that is the pillar of the entire text, verse 8. The Lord is the Most High God. He is on high forever. No wicked person is a threat to our God. No evil plan can thwart his ways. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, look at the history. Go back to the Old Testament. You've got a wicked, rebellious king who tries to exalt himself above God. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And what did God do? He stripped his kingdom from him. And not only that, he made him dwell with the beast of the field and eat grass like an ox. And you know what Nebuchadnezzar said in that humble condition? He said, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So when evil is flourishing, give thanks to the Lord for who he is. Give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. Give thanks to the Lord for what he will do. The Lord will bring the wicked to destruction. And not only that, friends, the Lord will cause the righteous to flourish. And the beauty of this promise as we go on here is causing us to flourish isn't going to be just for a moment. It isn't just going to be for the blink of an eye. He's going to cause us to flourish for a long time. Is that awesome? It's incredible. The Lord will strengthen and refresh us. We see that in verse 7. The psalmist says, but you have made me powerful. You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. It's important to understand when he wrote this, the horn, it was a symbol of strength. He's testifying that the Lord made him stronger, strong as the horn of a wild ox. So not only was the horn a symbol of strength, but the horn also served as a container that held oil that was used for very important purposes. This container that held oil, God appointed certain men to go up to certain other men and anoint them with this oil. A priest was anointed with this oil before he went on to take his ministry responsibilities. A king was anointed with this oil before he went on to take the office. And so as you understand all of that, and you're thinking about the psalmist and what he was going through, and all these things about this horn and this anointing oil, these are symbols that were very soothing to the people of Israel. They were symbols of refreshment to them, symbols of joy to them. And so he's saying it's good to give thanks to the Lord for strengthening us, when we're weary. Have you been weary lately, friends? Has the Lord strengthened you in your weariness? Give thanks to him for that. It's good to give thanks to the Lord for refreshing us when we're discouraged. And maybe you came together this morning and you came in here and you're very discouraged and you're like, wow, I am being so refreshed from the word of God. Give thanks to him for this. The Lord will strengthen and refresh us. The Lord will give us the victory over our enemies. Verse 11, he goes on and rejoices, my eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. And I want you to pay attention to what he says there very specifically in verse 11. Because you see very vividly the Lord, he did not prevent the psalmist from having enemies. So that means you and I need to understand the Lord's not going to prevent us from having to fight against evil and wickedness in society. And while we're doing that, we're going to have enemies. The psalmist has them, we will too. But here's what the Lord promises us. Verse 11, he says, we will overcome if we suit up for battle on a daily basis with the armor of God and trust in him. It's good to give thanks to God for giving us the victory over our enemies. The Lord will enable us to grow and thrive, friends. That message comes out in verse 2. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Derek Kinder, he pointed out that the palm tree is the embodiment of graceful uprightness. He said the cedar of strength and dignity. I learned from Thomas Constable, palm trees were symbols of fruitfulness. They produce tasty fruit. Didn't know that. Cedar trees were symbols of long life because they were not subject to decay. And so when you think about all that as you're looking at verse 12, you can understand why both these trees are beautiful, why both these trees are desirable, why both these trees are evergreens, whose foliage remains green and productive for a long time. And the psalmist says that these trees are planted, verse 13, in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. And as you think about the way they set up the house of the Lord and how it was built and the courtyard and all that, you can understand with these trees planted where they were, that being where they were located, it kept them from being damaged by severe winds. It protected them during the colder temperatures, but they also served as a great purpose. They provided shade for God's people from the hot sun. These are all symbolic. The psalmist is using these two symbols to refer to God's people delighting and drawing near to him. And when God's people dwell in the presence of the Lord, when they find their strength in the Lord, when they put their trust in the Lord, listen to what the result will be. Verse 14, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Did you catch that? The Lord will cause the righteous to flourish even in old age. And I will admit, as I've been watching all kinds of wickedness and evil and injustice on the news this year, I've had moments of discouragement. I have found myself just passionately wanting to know what is the real truth. I want justice to be served immediately. And I'm reaching out to my peers and we're talking about this stuff and it's like, yeah, we're all seeing it the same way. You know, and we're like forming this army, it seems like. Getting all fired up and upset and frustrated. And one night I started talking with Kristen about all this And I said, have you ever noticed the older generation don't seem fazed about all this stuff? Why is that? What's going on? What do they know that we need to learn? And from that conversation, guess what I've started to do? I've reached out to the more mature, notice how I put it, the more mature fruit-bearing palm trees and cedars that God has surrounded my life with. And I've been sitting in their shade and I've been listening and gleaning wisdom from them. And these men and women of God have been used by him to point my heart back to remembering who the Lord is and what he has done and what he will do. The exact same things the psalmist is directing our hearts to. And so if you find yourself discouraged with everything going on in the world right now, I strongly encourage you to reach out to the older, mature believers in your life and let them teach you things from the Word of God concerning your Lord. You will be so blessed. It's good to give thanks to the Lord for enabling us to grow and to thrive through all seasons of life. The Lord will cause the righteous to flourish. And verse 15, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And if you're paying attention, you see here the psalmist takes us full circle. Verse 15, declare. It's the same word of verse 2, declare. Clearly showing you and me how to respond when evil is flourishing. Declare the Lord's steadfast love. Declare his faithfulness. Declare, verse 15, that the Lord does things in a fair way. Declare that his way of doing things is good. Why should we declare this? Because when we declare these things, it's going to help you. It's going to help me in the midst of discouraging times like we're living in right now. It's going to help all of us give thanks to the Lord for who he is. It's going to help us give thanks for what he has done and to give thanks for what he will do. Remember, friends, as you go from here, how important it is to keep an eternal perspective on what's going on in the world right now. Keep your focus on verse 5, the Lord's great works. Keep your focus on the Lord's righteous character. And when you're focusing on his great works and his righteous character, you know what you're going to discover about your God? Verse 15, he is a rock. A solid foundation for you to build your life upon. He is a rock. A solid foundation that's going to enable you to stand firm through all the trials and storms of life. And so as I wrap this up for you this morning, I'm going to close with testimony from some missionaries. Bruce and Jan Benson, Wycliffe Bible translators serving in Peru. They can certainly testify to everything you've heard this morning from Psalm 92. Their story goes, several years ago, they were driving down an Andean road with their 14-year-old son. And they came around a switchback and came bumper to bumper with a truckload of people. Suddenly, these people brandished rifles at the Bensons, who realized that they had encountered the brutal terrorist organization, Shining Path. Jan thought, this is it. This is the end of our lives. The terrorists forced them out of their car and transported them to a nearby town. On the way, fearful and bewildered, Jan felt the need to pray and even give praise to God. She knew that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. But she said in her heart, Lord, I don't know how to praise you right now. And then she remembered, I could sing. And the words were there when she needed them, she said. And she sang, you are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Next, she sang the hymn, Trust and Obey. The chorus, Jesus, name above all names. The song, Emmanuel, God is with us. And on and on and on she sings. And Jan said, suddenly I felt as though I was the only person alive on earth, just me and God. The others were simply part of an unreal puppet play dangling from the strings of the enemy. I felt an all-encompassing love. God reassured me that he was in control, that nothing could remove me from his loving presence, not even death itself. That night, the terrorists unexpectedly released the Bensons, but not without first confiscating their car, their portable projection equipment, and listen to this, all the reels of the Jesus film. 1 year passed. The Bensons moved to Lima for safety and to take on administrative roles. During that year, Jan received a phone call. It was one of the captors that had become a Christian and wanted to meet with them. Face to face, he told them that he was an experienced killer and he and the others planned on killing them all. But for some reason, they just could not do it and instead released them. He told Bruce and Jan that soon after arriving at their base, the rebels set up the projector and repeatedly watched the film that they had stolen from the Bensons. He said at one particular viewing, several hundred of the rebels gathered together to watch. The word of God in the film, understood in their own language, reached into the men's hardened hearts. Many were so moved that they wanted to lay down their arms right there and leave the Shining Path, the terrorist group they belonged to. So now, standing before them as a fellow believer, their former enemy asked forgiveness for what he had done to them that day. And what is the rest of the story? This assured Bruce and Jan that they could now go back to that village and read through the final translation of the New Testament in that language and make sure it all meshed up, so they could send it to the presses to be printed, and then the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ could be delivered to all the people in that village. I share this illustration with you to let you know that we don't know what the future holds for us as believers. We do not know if the wickedness and evil is going to get so bad that you and I are going to encounter something like the Bensons encountered. We don't know that. But regardless of knowing what the future holds, what we do know from the Word of God here, Psalm 92, verse 1. As we face the future, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. With the Most High God as our rock, we can go through life rejoicing. Do you believe that? Father, thank you so much for this encouraging message, very timely for us in the day that we live in. And I pray, Lord, that you would enable us the strength and the ability to respond this way no matter what trial or storm of life we face as an individual, as a church, as a country. Drive us to our knees in repentance when we deviate away from singing praise to you and giving you thanks. Lift us up, Lord, and help us to, in a dark and dying world, live this out. Clinging to who you are, what you've done, and embracing the promise of what you will do in the future. Cause us to flourish and to be used greatly for your glory. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.